So we're going to do one more Sunday school lesson on ministering to those who are in grief. And so we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we pray that you would equip us now in this time through your word, that we may be able to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we really do. We have a church that is full of wonderful examples of ministering to those in grief. And we have a church that's actually full of wonderful examples who stick to it for the long haul. And certainly don't want to embarrass anybody by pointing anybody out. But, you know, when you have people who continually minister to those who have suffered loss, it is just a huge, huge encouragement. And, of course, we're trying to make sure that we do this well for the Zerons and the Dentons, but also for others who have suffered loss. And as I've gone through this material and thought about it, I realized that there have been a number of occasions where I have actually failed to do what I could have done. And so I for one, just want to be able to do better, to minister the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus to those who are suffering. And so I want you to turn to a couple of passages to sort of kick off our time. The first is in Proverbs 18. So how many of you write in your Bibles? Okay. The rest of you should start right away. One of the things that I do is I write in my Bible. I make notes. I draw arrows. I draw, show connections. And sometimes when I'm reading, I will forget something that I'd seen earlier, previously. And those notes help me. And so I'm going through the Proverbs and I was reading, and I have in verses 13 through 15. In my other Bible, I have the verses circled and arrows pointing to them, showing that there's a connection. And so it piqued my curiosity and I realized it was really relevant to what we're talking about. So Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And so there are three things in these three verses that stand out. And the first is in verse 13, we need to listen and we need to listen carefully. In terms of people who are in grief, especially, we need to listen more than we speak. And sometimes, and of course, Solomon is pretty straightforward. It's actually pride that causes us to want to jump to giving a solution. It's pride that actually makes us interrupt. By the way, if you're a consummate interrupter, it's because you're a proud person, thinking that what you have to say is more important than what's being said. Sometimes it's pride just thinking that we're the expert and we have something to say. And verse 13 would compel us to not be that person, to not give an answer before we hear. Because when we do, it's a folly and a shame. The second thing is in verse 14, people can bear physical suffering much more than they can bear emotional suffering. So a broken spirit has far more potential to take us down than a broken body. There are kinds of sufferings that I look at and I think to myself, I'd go through brain surgery 10 times before I want to do that. Right? So a broken spirit is much harder to bear than a broken body. Spurgeon, who actually knew suffering, he knew depression. He says, personally, I know that there is nothing on earth that the human frame can suffer that can be compared with despondency and prostration of mind. The third thing is that the one who's in the position to help is the one who, first of all, wants to acquire knowledge. That is, he thinks and he ponders. He doesn't just speak. And his ears seek knowledge. He wants to listen and he wants to learn. And so verse 13 is basically what Job's counselors did. Okay. Job opens his mouth, makes his complaint, and they jump on him and they are speaking before they have understanding. Verse 14 speaks to the grief being almost unbearable, but verse 15 tells us that the wise person is there to listen and to learn before he speaks, so that his words can be wise. All right. Chapter 25. Always thought this was an odd verse, but it caught my attention this week as well. Chapter 25 and verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Now, the meaning, I don't think, is readily apparent. So the idea of taking off a garment on a cold day could be something like creating unnecessary comfort. Okay. So what do you want on a cold day? You want to be warm. And I don't know about you, but I hate being cold. I'd rather be hot than cold, right? And so, but it also could have the idea of actually taking away a garment on a cold day, right? So somebody who's in need of that garment to stay warm, taking it away from them causes them unnecessary pain and is in fact inhumane. The next line is vinegar on soda. Now, does anybody's translation say something different than vinegar on soda? Jeremy? Yeah. Yeah. Which is super helpful. Yeah. It does say that. Okay. Yeah. So this next line is actually pretty challenging because it's vinegar on soda, or actually the NIV, okay, make a note, the NIV actually captures the sense probably better, like vinegar poured on a wound, okay. So if it's the first one, pouring vinegar on soda, the analogy could be something like pouring gas on fire. You're doing something that where you're taking two incompatible substances and creating havoc. Or it could be vinegar on a wound, which of course would sting or cause pain. All right. So you have these two, taking away the garment and then pouring, let's just say wound, like an open wound. We would say one of our metaphors would be something like salt on a wound, right? So the comparison is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. And what's interesting is that you might think that singing songs to a troubled heart is good. And so normally, of course, songs may cause or calm the troubled heart, but in this context, actually, that doesn't fit the comparison. So the New Jerusalem Bible says it like this: you're pouring vinegar on a wound when you sing songs to a sorrowing heart. New Living Translation, singing, and this probably captures the sense of it. Singing cheerful songs to a person with a heavy heart is like taking someone's coat in cold weather and pouring vinegar in a wound. So Bruce Waltke, who has one of the best commentaries on Proverbs ever written in English, says, whereas the figures pertain to a senseless paining the body, the topic pertains to insensitively paining the heart. Seasonable songs can be therapeutic, but when sung unseasonably, they're painful and damaging to the spirit. Okay. So, in other words, what we think may be cheering somebody up, or what we think may be calming to their souls, may actually be an incredibly unseasonable word that's like stripping their garment off in the cold or pouring salt on an open wound. Okay. And so these two proverbs that we've looked at actually underscore the importance of us being wise and loving in our words to those who are in grief. All right. This week I had a conversation with somebody who had lost a loved one just a few years ago. She lost a brother. And I said, what kind of things were said to you and your family? You know, you read things and you think, well, certainly there's nobody that would actually say that. And she said, people would say to my parents, at least you have other children. Okay. Don't ever say that. You dehumanize that child that was lost as if they were replaceable. The other thing was, is that when she got pregnant, people would say to her, so you're having a son for your mother to replace your brother. Okay. That's like pouring gas on fire. It is not just unhelpful. Okay? It's painful. So when, as we take time to kind of deal with these things, we have to realize that sometimes people say things that are, that range from being silly to being painfully stupid. And so we need to be the kind of person who listens and make sure that our words are governed by wisdom. All right. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off. We were going over a number of principles. The next principle is just to show up or to be present. In other words, don't disappear, don't avoid. What might be the reason people might disappear in the midst of someone else's grief? Patrick? They don't know what to say. So it's easier just to be like, I'm just going to stay out of the way, right? Nancy Guthrie, she says, showing up sounds simple. So why don't we do it? I think there are several reasons besides the lame excuse of being too busy. We have offered to help, but they haven't called, so we stay home. We figure they have other closer friends who are taking care of them, and they probably don't want us around since we don't know them well. We think they probably just want their privacy to be left alone. We're simply afraid of saying or doing the wrong things. So let's just deal one by one with each of these. And she goes through, And so I want to say that, and we've talked about this a lot over the years, there is such a thing as simply the ministry of being present. Okay? Just being present. And that ministry of just being present does far more for the one who is in mourning than you could ever imagine. A number of years ago, we had a funeral for Larry McIntosh. And of course, Larry's daughter is an unbeliever, and his little grandson was walking behind his mom, and the place was full. And I heard little Felix say to his mother, "Gee, Mommy, I didn't know Grandpa had so many friends." Just being present, just showing up. And it doesn't matter whether it's the funeral. By the way, I hope that at Grace Community Church, we never would use the excuse, "Well, I'm not going to go to that funeral because I didn't know that person." Irrelevant. Irrelevant. Always go to the funeral. Always. But the idea of just being present, just being there, just being a person that shows that you care by being there, is absolutely huge. When you think about it, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us is Emmanuel, God with us. It was God being present in the midst of his people. So don't say, "I told them to call if they need anything. What else can I do?" Okay? We mentioned that last week. It's just a bad idea. All you're doing is putting on the grieving person one more thing they need to think about. Okay, let's see. What can I figure out for Brian to do so that I can call him to see? Right? Don't do that. Don't think they probably just want to be alone. Might they want to be alone? The answer is yes, they might want to be alone. But remember something. Grief is relentless in making the grieving person feel all alone. And so you don't have to stay long. You don't have to bring a suitcase. You don't have to bring 18 bags of groceries and stay and cook everything. It could be a short visit. It can be a short call. But just show up. Don't say, "I will probably say something wrong or hurtful." So let me just say, one of the ways to actually avoid saying something wrong or hurtful is just abandon the attitude that "I'm there to fix something." Okay? Usually it's when we're trying to fix something. Usually it's when we're trying to cheer somebody up that we actually say something that's not very bright. But if our attitude is not to fix their pain, but simply to enter into it with them, then our presence speaks louder than words. Nancy Guthrie says, "The worst thing to say to someone who's grieving is nothing." Don't go to be strong. Don't look at the grieving person as they're weak. I'm going to go and I'm going to be strong for them. Actually, just go and be weak with them. Just go and weep with those who weep. When Paul tells us that in Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep, he's not saying go and show them how strong you can be for them. It is actually go and enter into their suffering, their trial, their pain, their tears, and just be there. And so your presence and your words might give strength to them, but don't go to be the hero. Go to simply mourn with those who mourn. Next, don't be afraid to laugh, cry, and share. Don't be afraid to laugh, to cry, or to share. Page 87, to laugh, says Nancy Guthrie, really laugh, has tremendous healing power, relieves the pressure. In fact, laughter actually increases the flow of endorphins, our body's naturally produced painkiller. To laugh is to take a mini vacation from the pain of loss. And sometimes when you're so, so sad, you really wish you could put that sorrow on the shelf for just a day, just an hour, just a minute, and feel good. And so it's actually okay when somebody's grieving to have a funny memory that you share that brings some laughter. One of the things that that Walter said to me very early on, we were over, and one of the kids, I think it was Sebastian, said something that was funny about Mateo. Okay? So Mateo was just a funny kid, okay? He was quick-witted. He was a sweet boy, but he was quick-witted, and he was always doing things. And when they shared that he'd be brought over to my office all the time when he got in trouble, it was no exaggeration, okay? We always had a great time, so I think maybe he intentionally got in trouble to get out of maybe math or something. But we started laughing about something, and it was really funny. And a little later, Walter kind of motioned to me, and he says, I feel guilty when we laugh. Okay. I said, if someone else had been taken and Mateo was here, Mateo would be leading the band in the laughter. Okay. I think Mateo would much prefer laughter at really good memories than just an incessant sadness. Okay. And so don't be afraid to laugh. We were at the crash site yesterday with Jeff and Kathy. And I said, now I got to tell you, one time he got in trouble and got sent over, but I couldn't share this in the funeral, and I can't share it right now either. And I told him the story, and there we were at the crash site laughing about Mateo and his funny sense of humor. And that's okay. And it's okay to cry. Okay? You're not there to be strong. If they're weeping, weep. And it's okay to share. Next, leave messages, send notes, share photos, use the loved one's name. So when you leave a message, make sure that you say something to the effect of don't feel any need to call me back. All right. Mark your calendar for special days that you know are going to be hard. The other day, I think it was Friday, was the 11th anniversary of Sean Schoonmaker's death. And Ariel and I just always make sure that on that day, we just text Steve and Connie and just tell them, we know this is a really hard day for you. We love you and we're praying for you. Just that simple. If you have photos, share them. On my desk for 15 years, I had a picture of the kindergarten class. And it was there was Zane Cummings and David Kachik, Silas, some other kids. And there's Mateo. And I've got my arm around Mateo and he's got his hands on my arm and he's trying to get away and he's laughing. Okay. And I was able to show that to Walter and Sarah and Jeff and Tracy Cummings and Karen Kachik. And you know what it did? It just brought a smile to their face. Just brought a smile to their face. So don't be afraid to share. And if you have to, set a reminder on your phone. Here's the next thing that we need to think about, and that is, what about when the grieving person or persons come back to church or to work? In our context, church. So the first thing is to make sure that we remember that it can be really, really hard to return to places that can be emotionally overwhelming. And church is going to be one of those places. I love the way that we have marked those seats over there. But you do understand that when they come back, there's going to be an empty seat. Okay. So just know that the very idea of actually coming back is difficult. Emotionally, it could be overwhelming. And here's just interesting insight from Nancy Guthrie. They lost two children, and one of their daughters was named Hope. And she said about going back to church, she says, "I was afraid that everyone would ask about Hope. And I was afraid that no one would speak about Hope." Complex, right? It's complex. The grieving person may feel like they don't fit in the same way as they used to. And so I want to say that it's incumbent on us as the family of God to do everything we can to make them feel that this is where they belong. Okay. So what can we do? So sometimes a hug and simply saying, "We've been praying for you and we'll continue." Doesn't have to be a long dissertation. Just, "We love you and we're praying for you. We're going to keep praying for you." Sometimes a hug and something as simple as, "I'm really glad to see you today. I'm so glad you're here. You being here is a blessing to me." Sometimes a hug and maybe something more substantial. Remember the context that you're in. Okay, not every context is an appropriate context for a long, drawn-out conversation. All right? So if you have opportunity for further inquiry, further comfort, then take it. But whatever comes out of your mouth, don't be afraid to have it accompanied by a hug. Okay. I'm not a huggy person. Some of you are. But just the very idea of human touch, being held, means more than anything that can come out of your mouth. Be patient. I'd remind all of us, and some of you just know this by firsthand painful experience, there's no timeline for grief. Nancy Guthrie makes the point, and it's well taken, moving forward is different than moving on. There is no moving on, but there can be moving forward. And the process, of course, is going to be a long one. One thing that I hear over and over and over again is that it's actually after the funeral that is the hardest. Because that's when the reality really sets in. After the funeral is the hardest because that's when the loneliness really sinks in. And so all that to say, be committed to the long haul. Okay? Be committed to the long haul. You can't be impatient with somebody who's in grief and think, when are you going to stop crying about this? That person has suffered a loss, and they're going to miss that person every day for the rest of their earthly life. Until that day. Sometimes just thinking about that day. The day when God makes everything right. It's coming. And so we're just patient. We just patiently walk with them. Patiently give them our hugs. Patiently check up on them. Patiently serve them. What's the best thing that we can do? Point them to Christ. Point them to Christ. Whatever your experience of grief has been, there may be a place for you to share that at some point if you're asked. But you understand that really the thing that the grieving person needs more than anything else is not just simply a shared experience. Okay? Again, I don't want to minimize the significance of shared experience. But I just want to say that the thing that we can do that really does more for them than anything else is to point them to a Savior who loves them. A Savior who cares for them. A Savior who actually is interceding for them. A Savior who's holding them in His hands. And we can remind them of all of these things. What are some things that we can use to point them to Christ? Well, we can share songs. Sometimes there may be a song that the only reason that we're singing the God of Every Grace is because Lacey sent it out on the day Mateo died, and it just seemed like such an appropriate song. Right? And so sharing a song that may be relevant. Of course, sharing scripture. And again, I mentioned this a little bit last week, but let me just say that in sharing scripture, we need to be sensitive to how and what we share. Okay. It's true. All scripture is God breathed. Okay. It's true. All scripture is profitable. Okay. But not all scripture may be timely. All right. And so we want to make sure that we're not using something that may bring a tremendous amount of comfort down the road, bring it in too early. One of the examples could really be James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Okay, somebody that's just lost somebody doesn't want to hear James 1:2. Okay? And it's not a matter of lack of maturity or spirituality. It's just the wrong time. Maybe even Romans 8:28 might be a little raw. If you lose a 19-year-old son, are you thinking about all of the good that God's going to bring out of this? You're not. You're not. And I think that it's actually okay not to have that expectation of the person who's grieving. Don't tell them all the great and wonderful things that God's going to do out of this because Romans 8:28 promises. Because, of course, at the end of the day, the grieving person has the retort, God couldn't have done this some other way. Right? So be careful. Focus on passages that deal with comfort. Focus on passages that deal with the nearness of God to those who are suffering. Focus on passages that would emphasize what God is for them right now in the midst of their grief. Okay. There's going to be plenty of time to talk about other passages. Don't just say you'll pray for them. Okay, so we're going to have confession time. How many of us have ever said to somebody, I'm going to pray for you, and then actually the next time you see him, you realize that you forgot to pray for them? Okay. Boy, we have way more sanctified, pious people in this room than I thought. Okay. I've done that. And then the next time I see that person, I think, oh, right. So instead of just saying, hey, I'll pray for you, it could be something as simple as putting your arm around their shoulder, holding them close, and just say, let me pray for you right now. And just pray a short prayer for God's comfort, for God's peace, for God to be near them, to God to be present with them. Right? Finally, who are we pointing them to? We're pointing them to a merciful and sympathetic high priest. We're pointing them to the one who is full of mercy and full of tenderness for his hurting children. We're pointing them towards the one who can sympathize with them in their weakness and who can sympathize with them in their trial and in their pain. I would remind you that when it comes to loss, our Lord Jesus knew exactly what it was to experience the loss of a dear bosom friend. And it was that same Lord Jesus who stood at Lazarus's tomb knowing good and well what he was about to do. And yet as he saw the impact of Lazarus's death on Mary and Martha, the Bible tells us so profoundly yet simply, Jesus wept. That's our high priest. That's our high priest. And there's nothing better than for us to be able to point those who are grieving to our great high priest. One other thing that I didn't know if I would or not, and that is, what if they express anger towards God? Okay. Now, I want to say that Nancy Guthrie has an excellent section in her book on that, on pages 168 to 170. And here's something that I think that we need to be careful. Let me just make it clear. It's never right to be angry with God. Okay. To understand what I just said. It's never right. Okay. It's never morally right to be angry with God. When we consider who God is in his perfections, and when we consider who God is in his wisdom and his goodness and his love, when we consider who God is in all of his sovereign power and tenderness towards us, it's actually never right for us to be angry with God. To be angry with God is actually believing something that's not true about God in that moment. Now, if you're dealing with somebody who's grieving and they're angry with God, what do you do? Well, it depends on where they're at in the process of grieving. Okay. I would say that if it is at the beginning, if it is when everything has just been burst open wide and they are just in the deepest agony, Let's remember one thing about the grieving person is that they're not thinking at their best. Okay. They're not theologizing clearly. Was Job angry at God? Okay. Did Job say a lot of things about God that just weren't true? Yeah, he sure did. Okay. One thing that we can do when somebody expresses anger with God is we can simply, without trying to correct them on the spot, we can simply redirect them to something good about their Heavenly Father. Okay. And does He know our frame? Does He know that we are but dust? Does He care for us? Remember, Isaiah the prophet says, though a nursing mother may forget her child, what is the likelihood of a nursing mother forgetting her child? It's fairly slim, right? Okay. God could say, a nursing mother may forget her child. I will not forget you. I will not forget you. And maybe it's just a word of comfort about where God is in the midst of that suffering with the sufferer. Okay. There may be times later on, if a person harbors continued resentment or anger towards God, that needs to be addressed in a loving way. But all of that to say that we need to be sensitive, compassionate people. We need to make sure that we're not the theology police. We need to make sure that we're actually just simply willing and gladly entering into mourning with those who mourn. Right? Okay, so we have a few minutes, and I wanted to do something at the end, but before we do that, are there any questions or comments before we shift gears here? They're going to say things that they wouldn't say in their clearest moments. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Patrick. Yeah. Thanks, Patrick. Anybody else? All right. So what we're going to do. Oh, Jeremy, did you have your hand up? Yeah. My instinct is to say that it may not be either. I mean, it may not be a trigger. It may not be a comfort. Anybody want to address that? Hold on. I think just trying to be as normal as possible might be the course of the day. So, you know, I don't think that a grieving person expects you to, like, hide your kids. Right. Just because they might think about their kid. I don't know. Okay. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to. So it's 10 o'clock. So what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes is we're just going to break up into small groups. And we're just going to pray for those that have suffered loss. And we have a number of people in our congregation who've suffered loss. And so, of course, the Zerons and the Dentons are freshest on our minds. But there we have Lucy, who also. We have Zeke up here. We have women in our church that are now widows because their husbands are gone. And so let's just get into some small groups and just pray for those that are still grieving. All right. And then at 10:10, I'll close us in prayer.